Please be seated. Good morning and welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. My name is Jerry Fairbridge and I'm the duty elder. If you're a visitor, please sign the guest book at the back of the church and join us for fellowship after the service. I've been asked to mention that poinsettias will be on sale. You find a form in your bulletin. Please read the other announcements in the bulletin. Sarah Steffler has asked to say a few words. Sarah?
The Christian Children's Fund of Canada does a fantastic job using donations to help developing countries around the world. Just this week, I read in their annual report the following message from one of their volunteer ambassadors. It said, "On my recent trip to Ghana, I met villagers benefiting from a new local health clinic provided by CCFC thanks to caring donors like you. Now pregnant women no longer have to walk nearly 50 kilometers to the nearest hospital when complications arise during pregnancy." Now, can any of you imagine being pregnant, having complications, but first having to walk 50 kilometers to church? I can't. Yeah. Anyways, we have done very well in the past with our donations to the Christian Children's Fund, and I hope we can continue to provide hope and support to the sponsored children, Santa and Felicity, in 2017. Please take the time to read their interesting and appreciative letters posted on the bulletin board downstairs. They are growing up and are already 9 and 16. They don't know each other, but both think they might like to have careers in the medical field. Their parents are subsistence farmers and cannot afford to adequately provide even the basic necessities of life for their families. They live in Ghana and Burkina Faso, and the money we donate helps to improve their lives, the lives of their family members and others in their community. The CCFC focuses their efforts on providing assistance in such areas as education, health and nutrition, water, sanitation and hygiene, job skill training, and small business support. And their aim is for each area to have eventual stability and independence. Together, we are all helping to improve the lives of God's children by creating better neighborhoods where children can reach their full potential. Like Christ, we are serving the poor regardless of their faith or background. Won't you consider helping? I will be happy to accept your donations during fellowship over the next few weeks and thank you in advance for your kind generosity. And there's one last thing. Our dear friend Pat Patterson was my partner in this venture and helped to write letters to the girls for many years. Her assistance is going to be sorely missed, so if anyone would like to help me with this project, please speak to me. Thank you.
And now the Reverend McCanch would like to make an announcement.
I did want to point out, thank you, Jerry, I did want to point out one announcement in the bulletin regarding Creef Hills. Last year, well, every year, Creef Hills has a luncheon series that they put on during Christmas time. And last year, a group of us went out and participated in that, and it was really, really nice. So I'm asking you to point that out, and we need to get some numbers so they can get it all set up. How many people are coming from this group and others? And you notice it's there by December 1st. And I really can endorse this. This is really a lot of fun. It's a lovely meal and a wonderful time together and an opportunity to see Creef Hills and see the staff there and just have a lovely time at this Christmas season. So please consider that as something. It's very affordable and it's not very far to drive. So let's prepare our hearts, take a moment for worship, and be in silence. This Sunday is Christ the King Sunday, and we light these candles to remind us that Christ the King is in our midst as we worship this day. Amen.
The responsive call to worship, you'll find it in the bulletin. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.
Our God is the creator of God's people, and
Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Hymn number 425.
Come before the Lord now with our prayers of adoration and confession and followed with the Lord's Prayer. You know, we do this from week to week, and we do not come to confess our sins in the hope of forgiveness. We come to confess our sins with the certainty of forgiveness. The Apostle Paul assures us that we have been rescued from the power of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And so with that promise, that assurance, that redemption, we can confess our sins before God and before one another. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God of all times and places, be with us in this time and in this very place. Just as you have spoken to your people through your prophets and poets, we pray that we might hear your word as you speak to us this day, through song, through prayer, through scripture read, through the word preached. Just as you've spoken to your people through deeds and miracles over the centuries and millennia, we pray that we might have eyes to see the word you speak to us today. Just as you've called your people to act in the midst of your creation, Lord, we pray that we have feet to walk and hands to reach out. Holy God, we do come before you as well and confess that there have been times we've neglected to declare Jesus the King and model for our lives. We've been quick to call on others to follow the ways of Christ, yet we're often slow to do the same ourselves. We've been maybe bold in demanding generosity and mercy and forgiveness from others, and yet quiet when it comes to offering inclusion and love and compassion of ourselves. We can make demands, it seems often, Lord, of other people, walk that straight and narrow road, and we often forget to do it ourselves. It's these sorts of things that we confess to you this morning. Lord, in silence, we take a moment now and think of a moment when we have not followed you as closely as we should, and we confess that to you. Forgive us these things, O God. Restore in us yet again the commitment to be more Christ-like in word, in deed, and in spirit. And Lord, we pray now in unison the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All things in heaven and on earth are reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. He made peace with everything. Forgiveness is ours through faith in our Lord Jesus, in whom God was pleased to dwell. Know that we are all forgiven, and we may be at peace, because he is the King of peace. There's some Sundays I just want to go, booyah, but I don't know if that's very dignified to do. That was wonderful. That's great, guys. Thank you so much. It's going to fit in so nicely in some of the things we're going to be talking about today. Let's join together now in our next hymn. Now, it's a new one, I believe. Is that correct? Newish to some people. So the choir's going to sing it. Is that what's going to happen? Yeah? And you'll sing it once. Then we'll sing it together, and then we'll have the children come up, and okay, we'll try it a third time. So number 737, grant us peace, Dona Nobis Pacem in Latin, and the choir will sing it once through for us, and then we'll join together.
Thank you.
Wait. We're going to get the words pronounced right, because they did it much better than I did. Dona nobis pacem. Okay? All right. Here we go. Everybody's got all nice things on today. Morning, boys and girls. And I want you to take a look up here. What's that up there? It's a crown. And it's got three lines of writing on it, which I'm sure you can't read because it's a king's crown, that's right. And it says in three different languages, it says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And it's also written in Greek and Hebrew for those of you who are following in your notes, I'm sure. But I wanted to talk today about that crown and about what today is, today being a special Sunday as we get ready to move into Advent. But as I do that, I want to know, I've got some pictures I want you to see if you can help me with. Do you know who this lady is? Wow, you're sharp. She's not even wearing a crown or anything. Wow, that's Queen Elizabeth. And I printed another picture of her here, just in case you needed a hint, but you got it right off the bat. Yeah, see, that's Queen Elizabeth. That's her there in a lovely hat, and there she is in her crown. She's the Queen. She's the Queen of England. And just to get you going on some history here, because I think it's important, this is a picture of her mom and dad. He's the King of England. And when he passed away, then she became the Queen in charge. Sorry, folks, out there, you can see those pictures. And I even have a picture of her grandfather. This guy I like especially because I love his beard. It's Edward. And I love that Edwardian beard he's got going. Always wanted one of those with the big, you know, anyway. That's him there. We're about the same size, I think, he and I, right now, too. Well, there's another one. And so he's also the king. And when he passed away, his son took over. And when the man passed away, then this Queen Elizabeth took over. And if we go way back in history, you've got a guy who looks much more like me if I had a beard. This guy. You know what this guy's name is? Any ideas? That's Henry VIII. Maybe? Yeah, I don't know. If I dressed up like that, maybe I'd look a little more. I'm in the right shape now, anyway. He's also king, but he was king a long, long, long time ago. And I'm going to talk a little bit about him with the grown-ups later on this morning. But we're talking about kings. And there's a little cartoon of a king for you. I'm talking about monarchs. That's another word for kings and queens. It includes them both. And today is Christ the King Sunday, because Christ, Jesus, is our king. He's in charge, and he's the one that has been sat on the throne, as we read in the Bible all the time, beside God, and he reigns in peace. And it's important that we understand that the King Jesus that we're thinking about is a king that loves peace and loves us in that peaceful sense. And sometimes when we feel a little upset and worried, we can always remember that Jesus loves us and that Jesus is the King of peace, and he wants to help us to be peaceful and calm. And it's always very important. I have something I want you to take with you, and I'm actually going to give it to your Sunday school teachers to give out to you later. But this, you can take two pages of this, and you can get a grown-up to help you cut this out and decorate it to make a little crown for yourself to remember that today is Christ the King Sunday. Jesus is the King of peace, and he brings peace to all of us. Okay? Let's stand together, and we'll have a little prayer, and we'll hold hands. And you can repeat after me. Come on up. Brendan, you coming too? All right, guys. Good job. Good job. Let's get in here. Okay, so repeat after me. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you're the King of peace and that you love us all the time. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. You can head off to Sunday school, and we'll sing that song one more time, seated. As we prepare to hear God's word read this morning, I ask that we take a moment and bow our heads to invite the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, ears, spiritually speaking. Let's bow our heads. Holy God, through all the generations you have spoken to us as a people, we have scripture to evidence that. You have sent voices crying out into the wilderness. You have sent the words of an overjoyed new father and an expected mother. You've sent the assurance of a condemned man on a cross. Lord, I pray right now that you can quiet in us any voice but that of your own by the power of your Spirit. Let us put aside the rush that we've had to get here this morning and all the activities that involved so that we can just hear your words and that you can truly, truly speak to us through your Holy Scriptures this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Joined together in our responsive psalm as found in your Psalters, Psalm 46. And this particular psalm is a lovely psalm that really fits nicely with the anthem that we heard our choir sing to us this morning. And it's also a psalm that the first verse is a very popular and well-known hymn, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in times of trouble. That we are... very happy in that sense that we serve a God of peace and that we can sing praises to Him, which is really what that song was saying to me in so many ways. And that God really is working so hard and has been in our behalf through Christ to bring a peace about the world and in our time. Let's read now responsively Psalm 46.
Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. The nations are in an uproar, the kingdoms totter. God's voice resounds, the earth melts.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations God has brought on the earth.
The Lord makes war cease to the end of the earth, breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the shields with fire.
Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Thank you, Jerry. Our Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. It's found on page 725 in your Pew Bibles, the Old Testament part of your Pew Bibles. Jeremiah, his name means Yah exalts, God exalts. And he's also known as the Weeping Prophet. Jeremiah's ministry was active from the 13th year of Josiah, king of Judah, which is around 626 B.C. And we know a fair bit about Jeremiah because there's quite a bit of sort of autobiographical information throughout the book talking about his life. And he actually spanned the reign of five different kings of Judah. Jeremiah had a lot of trouble with other prophets because he was talking about trouble coming and trouble continuing for the people. And in fact, at one point, Jeremiah puts a wooden yoke around his neck to demonstrate that the people of Israel are being held captive. And another prophet takes it off of him and snaps it in half and says that he's wrong. But as it turns out, Jeremiah was right. And we see in this reading today, he's talking about danger to those shepherds or those prophets in his particular instance that try to mislead the sheep. But keeping in mind always that despite these distractions that may happen, God is in control. He is the king of the people of God. Jeremiah 23, beginning at verse 1. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and driven them away, and you have not attended them. So I will attend to you for your evil doing, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they will not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." Our New Testament reading today is taken from the book of Colossians, and that's on page 200 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. This is quite a bit of theology, I guess we could put it in those words, that Paul is speaking about in relation to who Christ is, and he's clarifying throughout all of Colossians, and particularly this reading, but all throughout Colossians, he's clarifying the place of Christ in our lives, and that we may be encouraged by that. In fact, that he is the king, that he is in charge, that he is the ruler of all, and he brings peace into this world. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 11. "May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile himself, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross." Our gospel reading is taken from Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 33, page 89 in the your pew Bibles. This, we're reading today in particular, as we follow in the lectionary, we're reading this to remind us as we prepare for next week, as we begin the Advent season, the coming of the Christ child, as a reminder that it's more than just Christmas. It's more than just, there's an end game at play. We're reminded that Christ came to die, to conquer death, and to rise again from the dead. So we're reading of that particular instance of him, his time on the cross in Luke chapter 23. "When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you're king of the Jews, save yourself.' There's also an inscription over him. This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of God. We'll sing together now, "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace." And I want to note that verses 1 and 2 are on the same page, but verse 3 flips over to the next page, and then we're back to the first page again for verse 4. So they kind of spread it out oddly in that sense. So 1 and 2, first page, verse 3 is on that second page, and then back again for verse 4. Let's sing "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace," number 740. Our heads in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, once again we ask that you can calm our minds and our hearts. Help us to put aside any distractions that we've brought along with us this morning. Help us to listen and look for your word this day. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditation of my mind be acceptable before you and your people. And I pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Well, as I've mentioned several times already, today is Christ the King Sunday. This is sort of the Sunday before we begin our Advent time. It's a time for great joy and singing praises, which is why I love that particular anthem again that the choir shared with us this morning. And it's a time when we prepare by reflecting on this kingship of Christ. We begin sort of a new year when we enter into Advent next Sunday, begin our Christmas season. And we tend to think of Christmas as the end of our year based on our secular calendar, because December is considered the last month. But for the church at large, this is the beginning of the new year for us, the new liturgical calendar or church calendar, if you like. And this Sunday is the end of that year. So Christ the King Sunday is like New Year's Eve, New Year's Day in that sense. And if we were telling a story, the plot would make some sense. Jesus is going to be born in Advent, He's born at Christmas. We follow his life for a while as these different acts take place. Easter time, we see the actualization of his crucifixion and resurrection. And then we come through to the normal period where we hear the various stories and miracles of Jesus once again. And then we come to this point today, Christ the King Sunday, where we talk about his mighty kingdom and his successful reign forever. Makes for an interesting story as we read through these various plots and twists that take place. In the time of kings and lords and dukes, when we think about that, I think often we see a time where there's a lot of oppression, oppression to the poor, and the poor always seem incredibly unhappy in their lot in life. And when we think of Henry VIII, certainly we think of lots of difficulty in the monarchy and in the country itself. And it's partly because we don't really have a monarch or a monarchy that we can easily relate to. And it becomes difficult for us, I think, to understand this term, Christ the King. Yeah, we have the symbols like I showed the kids, and we see a crown and all those sorts of things. But it's difficult for us to understand that kind of leadership in a world that needs it. We've become in so many ways, I suppose the word would be jaded, I guess, by leadership that we see in a world today where there really isn't a lot of leadership. And I'm not referring to anything in particular. I mean, it's easy to jump all over the American election and the young boy that is our prime minister and all that sort of stuff. And you can make comments, but that's not what I'm referring to. I think it's just every time we see someone in a leadership position, whether it's in the government or anything else, there's always something at the back of our mind saying, I'll bet you there's something not right there. I'll bet you they're up to something, or there's something, just there's that lack of sense that this person is up there and doing a good job, that they're up. You know, there's a sense of suspicion always. And certainly when we think of Henry VIII, that is our picture. And we see that photo that I heard of, that painting that I showed, we see Henry VIII as this great big large individual who, as you know, if you do any reading about Henry, you know that he had to get pushed around in a chair at one point because he was so big and had a problem with his one leg. But we forget, because we don't see the pictures, because we don't have those images in particular, that Henry at one point was younger, as we all were, and much thinner, as I know I was, and much more fit. He was quite athletic. He was quite faithful in his religious life. He wrote many prayers and hymns himself. And I asked in some research that I was doing, I remember asking some professors, did Henry have these, some of them are beautiful poems of prayer. Did he have them written for him, or did he actually compose them? No, they know for a fact he composed these various things. So there was something very truthful in his younger years, certainly. And he took on the responsibility of being a proper king in that sense. And we forget what it's involved. I mean, try to think of yourself, maybe if you can, of being in charge of an entire country that's at the height of its power in so many ways. And now you are responsible, because you are that monarch. You are responsible for everything that takes place, right, wrong, or otherwise. And you also have to ensure, as Henry did, to make sure that there were heirs to take your place, to keep that momentum going, not for your benefit, but the benefit of that country. It helps us begin to understand some of the pressures that Henry was under and did not successfully always come up to the fore. But Henry did a lot of things in Windsor Castle, Hampton Court, St. James Palace, and major parts of Westminster Abbey were all designed and built by Henry VIII. He did a lot of building projects for his country as well. So he was interested in the welfare of his people, because he was the king and he saw himself in that capacity. St. James in Scotland saw himself the same way. And these people fought to keep that power, if you like, and we don't like that word today, power, but he tried to keep that power of the monarch in a proper place. I'm saying all this because it is difficult for us, I think, when we see Christ the King, think of that in its purest sense. Because even in Scripture we have difficulty, because when we think of King David, everybody jumps to Bathsheba. Even that king was up to something, is what's in our mind. But David lived for his people. David lived as a true monarch and tried to make decisions. And when God punished David to prove that point for David's bad choices, he didn't punish David directly, because David was a representative of the people. And it really tells us, or it should be telling us, what it means to be the monarch. You're not yourself in that respect, you are the people. And David took that seriously. One of the things that always strikes me at this particular time of the year is how things have changed in our world. See, the King of Peace, Christ, came to bring peace to the world. Whatever you want to define that, we can go on for quite a while defining what that word truly means. But this particular week, and I've referenced this I know before, but I think it's Tuesday, it'll be the 22nd. So 53 years ago, in 1963, on November 22nd, something happened that changed our culture, I believe, forever. The president was shot and killed. And that's not the first time that happened. There's been other presidents before that who were shot and killed. But what was different this time was we saw it live on television. We actually saw it happen. That had never taken place before, where someone who was in charge in that particular position was suddenly no longer in charge, and done horribly so. And that particular time period opened up a whole floodgate of things. Because if we think about the history around that, after that took place, Vietnam was taking place. It was happening during that, but it really took off after that. And we got to see war happening live on our televisions. And that had never happened before either. We'd read about it. And those of you who remember going to the theaters would see the newsreels coming on that talked about stuff after the fact. But Kennedy and Vietnam, we saw as it was taking place. We saw the horrors of the world at large as it was happening. And we've never turned back. We can know today what's going on in Australia right now if we want to. Just pick up our phones. Get it on the internet. You see it as it's happening. Live video feeds and text that's coming across. And that's changed us as a culture, I believe, in so many ways. Because our innocence has been taken away. Our peace has been threatened. We've seen a king, as I said, killed live on televisions, and things would never be the same. And we all changed on that day. Whether American or not makes no difference. It affected the entire world. And it's continued to spiral in that sense. In 1964, Barry McGuire wrote the lyrics to a song called Eve of Destruction. And I just want to read, this is 1964, so we're looking at 52 years ago. Eastern world, it is exploding. Violence flaring, bullets loading. You're old enough to kill, but not for voting. You don't believe in war, but what's that gun you're toting? Even the Jordan River has bodies floating. But you tell me over and over and over again, my friend, you don't believe we're in the eve of destruction. 52 years ago. It's still relevant today. Where's the King of Peace in all of this? I had a conversation a couple of weeks ago with some relatives. And the conversation lent itself to the troubles that we face in our lives. And we all do. Everybody in this room could tell me something that's happened in your life or something that's happening in your life that's troubling. And this individual was saying, well, as Christians, we don't get troubles. Not the same way. And I thought, well, I could list probably a pile of people I know personally who would probably contest that a little bit. What's different for us as Christian people is the King of Peace gives us hope. Hope. We have a hope that makes us strong, as Paul talks about in Colossians. We have a hope that is talked about by that criminal who's beside Jesus, seeing Christ in glorious heaven later. We have a hope as Christians that when a world that's falling apart around us and that we're seeing falling apart live, so to speak, we have hope in Jesus. It doesn't make the troubles go away. It doesn't make them any less. It doesn't make them any less fearful or scary and all those types of terms, but it gives us hope. And I say this with experiential confidence. As I've said from this pulpit many times, in the chaplaincy work that I've done and continue to do at Joseph Brandt and other places, I've been at the bedside of persons dying who have no hope. And it's a life-changing experience for me as a believer to see someone on their final breath, and I do mean their final breath, and there's no hope in their life. It's something I can't even describe entirely. Conversely, I've also been with people who've breathed their last breath, who have hope, and what a glorious difference that makes. I think of Pat Patterson in particular, who's mentioned already this morning. And although I wasn't with her in that final breath, I did talk with Carol. And Pat was Pat, right to the end. She had hope in her life. I got called one time to go in for a call in a hospital. It was about 2 a.m. and I walked into a room and there was a lady on, she had passed away. She was on the bed and her family were there, and it was 4 or 5 of them, and it was dimly lit, and I hadn't even spoken to them. And I walked in and it was this real sense of peace that just overwhelmed me as I walked in. There was no tears. They were quiet. No tears. When I started to speak to them, their mother had just passed away and she had gone in that sense of hope. And they had that hope too. What a difference. That peace that was there and evident in the room, just in the aura, if you like, of that sense, of that feeling that was there. That's the peace that this King gives us. That when we turn on our phone or turn on our television or open a newspaper, whatever it is, and we see all the horrible stuff that's going on live and in full color, we have hope. The King of Peace, talked about in Colossians, the King of Peace who was peaceful to the very end on that cross, changes the way we see the world. Lots of things have been talked about regarding church changes and the numbers going down since the 60s. And I honestly believe 63 on made a difference because it changed who we were. And a lot of people felt that that hope was gone. And I believe that's why the numbers went down. One of the prime factors. The hope was removed from the world. But we're here today because we do have that hope. We're here today, all of you, because we have a hope in the King of Peace. We draw to the end of our calendar year, or church calendar year, on this Christ the King Sunday. We bring with us all these different things that are going on in our lives. And as I said, every one of you can tell me something. But we bring with that the hope of the King of Peace. We're encouraged by the words of Paul. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. God is our refuge and our strength. Be still and know that I am God, the King of Kings. Amen. The Apostle Paul sings the praises of our Lord. We've heard our choir sing about praising the Lord. For Jesus Christ, the firstborn of all creation, in whom all things in heaven and earth were created, Let us affirm God's sovereignty over all creation, continue our worship through our offering and our gifts. And remember that our offering of gifts is a part of our worship to God. It's not something that we're obligated to do, but something we do as our worshipful offering to our Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the continued blessing that you give us in our lives, the sense of hope, the sense of peace that can come over us. Lord, we pray that you will bless this, our offering, that we can use it to your glory, that we can be your hands of peace and your working people of peace. There is a hurting world out there, Lord, and it needs so much care. So bless this to that work, and we pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Please be seated. There's two names that we want to remember this morning, Ian Wilson, and those of you who know Ian and have heard, he's in the hospital. I was talking with Kathy yesterday and again this morning. Ian's condition hasn't changed very much. It certainly hasn't got any worse. It's actually got a little bit better, but there's still kind of in a holding pattern. They know for sure that his electrolytes and sodium had dropped, and that caused all his complications. So he's still in ICU. But they are very positive and hopeful. And that is a word that Kathy used this morning, as things are improving, but very slowly. And also keep in mind a name that was presented to me this week, Peter, who's in hospital as well. He's a relative of a member of our congregation here, and we want to keep him in mind as he has had some heart issues and whatnot, and is also in ICU. I know you all have names and in your hearts, and we'll have an opportunity in silence for you to offer those names up. So let's come before God now with our prayers. Loving God, you've assured us that these days are the days are surely coming when your people will know peace, your people will know justice, and your people will know righteousness. So we are confident of your promises in this regard, those words that Paul shares with us in Colossians, to be strengthened by these words of hope. Lord, there are so many in our lives and so many in our world at large that are homeless, that are loveless, that are healthless, that are struggling in so many ways. We hold these issues up to you, Lord. We think of Ian and Peter in particular, and I know that every one of us, there are many other needs in our congregation here, people in our midst this morning. And Lord, we take a moment And each of us thinks of someone in our life that we can hold up in silence, and we do that now. Lord, I know and we know that you hear every word that we think and that we say. So these names that have been offered up that are floating up in that sense, like balloons or whatever image we want to use, that are drifting up to you now, that they're in your care and in your hands. This is a wonderful time for us, Lord, to come before you, this responsibility that we have from week to week to be praying for others. We thank you for that opportunity. We thank you that you listen to our prayers. And Lord, I pray for those people in their midst in this congregation this morning, as I've been feeling so inclined by your Spirit today, for those who don't have a sense of hope in their life, anyone in our midst today that is struggling with hope, Lord, be with that individual. Be with that person this morning, Lord. Give that person the hope that they need, that they can carry on, that they can trust you, and know that you are King Jesus, the King of Peace. Lord, in faith, we hold all of this up to you, and we pray this all in a name that makes a world of difference, and that name is Jesus. Amen. Join together now in our final hymn this morning. Sing them over and over again, 498. Didn't get an opportunity earlier today to say, so I'm going to take this moment to say thank you to everybody that participated in the bazaar that we had yesterday. It was very well attended. I was here for a while and saw lots and lots of people coming into our church who probably never been here before, or never, maybe not even in a church before. And I know lots of support came from our congregation here, and lots of people were working hard, and serving the tea and whatnot, and manning the tables and that sort of thing. These are opportunities for us to reach into our community and give them that sense of peace and let them know that Christ is truly King. Something as bizarre as a bazaar can do that. And we do thank again everybody for participating and supporting that effort. Go out into the world in peace, declaring Christ the King and ruler over all creation. Go out into the world with courage, supporting the ways He gives light to those who sit in darkness and guides our feet in a way of peace. And now may the Holy Triune God, the visible and invisible, guide your feet, strengthen your hands, and fortify your heart this day and evermore. In the name of the Creator, the Sustainer, and Redeemer. Amen.